This is The Church Alive on EWTN Radio. We are in the Sacred Triduum approaching the Easter Vigil. I'm Brian Patrick with Matthew Bunsen and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie. And on this Holy Saturday, Father offers a prayer.
Oh, powerful and ever-living God, your only Son went down among the dead and rose again in glory. In your goodness, raise up your faithful people buried with him in baptism to be one with him in the everlasting life of heaven, where he lives with you forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church,
pray for us. And what a blessing it is to be a Christian, a Catholic, in the middle of this Super Bowl of liturgies, as you called it, Father.
Yeah, it's the Triduum. This is, of course, today is the day of silence. You know, we celebrated Good Friday yesterday, that moment when Christ suffers, and we venerated the cross, and now we wait eagerly, you know, wait for the vigil, the holy vigil tonight, the Super Bowl of liturgies tonight. This is the high point of the church's liturgical year, celebrating and holding vigil for the Lord's resurrection and waiting for Easter Sunday tomorrow.
How did your Tenebrae service go at the Dominican House of Studies on Holy Thursday?
On Wednesday. The Tenebrae was on Wednesday. We had wonderful attendance. It was about an hour and a half liturgy. We had about 300 people or so from the outside. Just praying the psalms, and we have a couple of older friars who chant the Lamentations of Jeremiah, you know, so they have these old voices chanting over and weeping over Jerusalem as the Holy Week is what it is. It's Christ coming into Jerusalem and the fulfillment of Jerusalem's promise, but Jerusalem not seeing this when he is there. And so the Lamentations of Jeremiah from the Old Testament are a big part of that liturgy.
We talked about Palm Sunday and we see in that the readings for that, Palm Sunday, the Passion of the Lord, it begins with Hosanna and ends with Crucify Him. So that is truly something that we have lived this last week.
Yes, yes, absolutely. And then, you know, Holy Thursday, we celebrated the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Of course, we do this as a religious community. We don't do this in a parish. So it's a little different, you know, just like tonight will be different for us at the Dominican House of Studies. We won't have baptisms or confirmations, but we will do all eight readings, you know, which a lot of parishes are unable to do because they have so many baptisms. But the Mass of the Lord's Supper, you know, to see the prior, you know, our good friend, Father Aquinas Gilbo, washing the feet of the brothers. We had six non-ordained brothers that he washed their feet that evening. It was just a beautiful service, and then we processed through the priory, through our cloister walk, with the Blessed Sacrament to the altar of repose.
And, of course, also this week, in some dioceses it was done earlier, some on Holy Thursday, the Chrism Mass, where the sacred oils that are used throughout the year are blessed, and the Holy Father himself addressed the priests who are part of the Rome diocese. He is the Bishop of Rome, telling them that the priesthood is symbolized by this oil to be poured out in service of others.
Well, you know, Holy Thursday, of course, is known for instituting, the Lord instituted two sacraments. We always think about the Eucharist at the Mass of the Lord's Supper, but it's also the day that the priesthood was invented. It's when he makes the apostles priests. So that's why traditionally the Chrism Mass was always on Thursday morning and then the Mass of the Lord's Supper in the evening. Because at the Chrism Mass is not only when the bishop consecrates the oils that will be used in the diocese for the year to come, the sacred chrism, the oil of the sick, and the oil of the catechumen. It's also the Mass where the priest of the diocese reaffirm their priestly promises to the bishop.
There's that moment in the Chrism Mass where the bishop breathes on the oils.
It's when he breathes on the sacred chrism, because the chrism is, if you might, that's what it's called, the chrism. It's like the Christ oil. This is the oil that is used to anoint a person after baptism. This is the oil used for confirmation. This is the oil used to anoint a priest's hands, to anoint a bishop's head when he's ordained. This is the Christ oil. And it's the only, when I have to do a baptism, all the oils are based on olive oil, right?
Right.
But chrism has a perfume, balsam, in it. So whenever they bring me, the server brings me the two oils for baptism, I know I have to use the oil of the catechumen first. And I always take it and smell it just to make sure I'm not using the chrism, because the chrism has a very beautiful, lovely flower smell to it.
It's a lovely aroma. When you hold a little baby who has just been baptized, they smell of that beautiful. Is it? Do you say it was balsam?
It's balsam, in there. I tell you, I slather that baby's head. You know,
some
priests,
so
they just make
sweet.
A little cross. Oh, no, no. I take a whole gob of it, and I rub that all over that baby's head.
Oh, that's beautiful. So Father's going to talk about the deafening silence of Holy Saturday and our spiritual direction coming up. But this Holy Week began with a tragedy of immense proportions on Monday evening. The beautiful Notre Dame Cathedral in the heart of Paris went up in flames. And Solène Tadier is the National Catholic Register's European correspondent, joining us from Rome, but she is a native of Paris. And it's good to have you with us, Solène. Thank you for joining the Church Alive.
Thank you. Hello.
First of all, just your reaction immediately of learning that Notre Dame was in flames.
Actually, I was basically petrified because it is not only part of my childhood. It is not only the most emblematic symbol of Catholicism in France. It is part of our whole culture. So I think my feeling was shared by most French people, even those who are not believers and not Catholic. It is part of our cultural heritage, and it's part actually of the world heritage, because it inspired so many artists and writers. It is a real part of our soul that burnt on Monday.
This is Father Petri. I mean, I probably didn't feel as deeply as you did, you know, being a native of Paris. But and I've never been to Paris. I've never been to Notre Dame. I want to go at some point. But you're right. It figures so largely in the biographies of the saints that I've read. You know, that my literary heroes. It's the icon of what the beautiful aspects of Catholicism is. And I think even here in Washington, D.C., at the Dominican House of Studies, because we have a lot of friars who have been to Paris, we had a faculty meeting, and there was a palpable sadness, I think, all afternoon and all day as we watched these images.
Yes, in France, the important point is that everyone was feeling concerned by this tragedy, not only the Christians, but it was shared by many political leaders, even very secularized leaders. So it was a very interesting point. It unified the country at a very critical time. We are living the Yellow Vest crisis, and so the country is deeply divided. And for one night, the Virgin Mary unified the whole country.
It was a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful sight. You know, we often refer to France as the eldest daughter of the Church. And, I mean, France has played a huge role in Catholicism. And I know sometimes with the secularization of the country, one can wonder what's happened to France's baptismal promises. But this one night, seeing the videos on social media of Parisians gathering in crowds on the street, kneeling and praying the Ave Maria and chanting the Ave Maria and singing hymns to the Blessed Mother, just large crowds, and the reception that the bishop received outside of Sainte-Chapelle after the Chrism Mass. The eldest daughter is still in there. France is still the eldest daughter, and moments like this, she comes out for a breath of fresh air.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, there was also a day of national mourning.
Yes.
That was accepted by everyone among the political class. So it's an unusual fact. It is a real surprise for all of us, because usually when a Catholic monument is hit, like the Church of Saint Sulpice, that there was a fire a month ago, no one was really moved about that. Especially when it touches a Catholic place, usually in France, you know, in this very secularized country, usually no one feels concerned. And this time, it's a shock in the whole country. There is like a whole reaction among the population, so it is very positive.
Well, Solène, you mentioned that France is very secular. You talked about secular leaders, Emmanuel Macron, who in some ways embodies French secularism today, made the point that Notre Dame is the epicenter, as he put it, of French life. And I'm wondering, though, with the technical aspects of that the government owns Notre Dame, according to the 1905 law of secularization of laïcité, how complicated is the rebuilding going to be? And should we be at all concerned about what we may end up with in terms of the reconstruction?
Yes, I think we can be. We must be very careful. I don't know. We can't know what is going to happen. But there was yesterday a communique from the Élysée, from the government, that say that a contemporary architectural gesture might be done for the spire.
Mm.
So what does that mean? I mean, we must be very careful. Since the state owns it, we must be very careful that it's not going to be used for a cultural purpose. It must stay a place of worship. So I think we must be very careful, actually. For now, we can't know what is going to happen, but we must be definitely careful about that.
Well, you wrote an article for the National Catholic Register kind of on the timing of this tragedy here in Holy Week and how our hope needs to be in the temple that was raised up in 3 days. Share a little bit of those thoughts with us.
Well, the rector, Notre Dame rector, Patrick Chauvet, had this very moving call. He called the whole French people to keep faith in the future and to become cathedral builders yet again. And I think at the beginning of the Holy Week, such call is very, very inspiring, even among the tragedy. And on the day after the tragedy, we saw the cross standing among the wreckage,
yeah,
as well as the statue of the Virgin Mary, the Pietà. So these facts are very encouraging. It's like an allegory of the Passion of Christ and His resurrection afterwards. So we must keep faith and hope in the future, and respond to Notre Dame rector a call to become a cathedral builders yet again.
So then, where have they been celebrating the Triduum and Easter? Well, where they celebrate Easter Sunday if they can't celebrate in the cathedral?
They didn't communicate about that. I think there are so many initiatives going on in France, so there are many groups of prayers, and so they will probably go in another very symbolic church in Paris. But I don't know yet where they're going to go.
Solène, for you as somebody from Paris, and you were mentioning the attack on Saint-Sulpice, could we discuss a little bit more with you about the recent spate of attacks on churches all across France? Because this is, as you noted, was barely mentioned anywhere in the media.
Yes, there were some desecration that were mentioned, but usually they are presented like something not really important. The media tend not to explain the real motivations of such attacks. They focus on the monument all the time. They are underestimating the attacks on Christianity in France. So one a deputy, a vice president of National Assembly, is asking to open a parliamentary mission to address this huge issue in France of this constant and increasing attacks against church and against Catholicism in France. So it's not sure that it's going to be accepted, but it is a first step. So I'm confident that we will be able to finally discuss that. But it is something very, very preoccupying in France. It's increasing. So now no one is talking about that, but it's still happening every day. I'm talking to many people every day in France. And so every day they report new attacks, new desecrations, vandalism. It's something very terrible.
So Len Tatier is the European correspondent for the National Catholic Register. I'd encourage you to go to ncregister.com and read the articles that she has written about Notre Dame and other events going on in Europe. EWTN, of course, is the owner of the National Catholic Register and blessed to have it as part of our family. So go to ncregister.com and you can get six free editions of the National Catholic Register by going to ncregister.com. We invite you to do that. So, Len, I wonder about the recovery of the Blessed Sacrament and the treasured relics from Notre Dame. There is a priest, the chaplain for the fire brigade, apparently went in with the firefighters and made an incredible rescue. Share the news about that.
Yes, it is Father Jean-Marc Fournier, the chaplain to the fire to the Paris Fire Brigade. He was a chaplain for the army previously, prior to that. So he has a huge experience. He's such a character. He has such a deep faith. So he explained how he took such a risk to save these relics together with the firefighters. So it was a very dangerous mission, but he was willing to risk his life to save it.
Yeah, he said, I asked Jesus, he said, and I really believe he is present in these hosts to fight the flames and preserve the building dedicated to his mother. What a powerful statement that the world should hear.
Absolutely. And he precised that actually nobody panics, even if they know that they are risking their life all the time. But the faith is even always stronger.
Yeah, so Len, here we are in Holy Week, the most sacred time of the year for us, and this cathedral caught on fire on the day after Palm Sunday. Talk about, for you as somebody who grew up in Paris and now you are based in Rome, what this last week has been like, and also what it's been like to cover the Vatican, because I know you are now our European correspondent for the National Catholic Register.
What do you mean, like the previous week?
Yes, this week, and then to be able to see the liturgies of the Holy See up close with Pope Francis, but also the contrast that it makes with Palm Sunday and the day after that with the fire at Notre Dame.
I mean, even here in Rome and in the Vatican, people are really moved about what happened, about this tragedy. So there is this very prayerful atmosphere here in Rome. We are making group prayers here in Rome, so we are going to be very focusing on the Passion of Christ. We are already very very moved and very connected with Christ already. So the Easter today is going to be a very strong Easter for us. We are already, we let us connect with renewed strength to the hope of the resurrection of Christ. Yes, especially today, especially this week, with this very strong image of the burning cathedral.
You know, you speak about the people in Rome, of course, being very moved by, as we all have been, about the burning of Notre Dame. I know President Trump has spoken to Pope Francis and also President Macron, you know, just to pledge American support for the rebuilding of the cathedral. Do you have a sense right now of how much money has been pledged? I know a lot of big groups, a lot of wealthy people are pledging major amounts of dollars to help rebuild the cathedral.
Yeah, for now, on Wednesday, the pledge is reached 900 million euros.
Wow.
So the French greatest fortunes and major groups made their an important financial commitment, especially the Pinault family and the Arnault family, the LVMH group. And there is also the Bettencourt Meyers family with the L'Oréal group. So in total, they contributed to so maybe 500 million euros.
Wow! So it's about 900 million euros total. So I mean, that's over, given the exchange, that's over $1 billion American dollars. That's really quite remarkable.
It's huge.
Yeah.
It's huge in just only 2 days. It's incredible.
Yeah.
I know that there was also a report here in the United States where there were several churches that had burned in the South. Apparently, there was some racial targeting going on there, and they have been uplifted by this outpouring for Notre Dame in that they got extra attention, and now they have been able to raise more money. So is it possible, do you think, Solène, that this tragedy can turn into a real blessing for the followers of Jesus, for the church all over the world?
I think it raised awareness among the population all around the world. It proves that we are not willing to let the church go. We want to save it. When we see it being destroyed, there is an instinct inside us that encourages us to save it. So it's something very positive in the end. Among this tragedy, we see a kind of miracle, and I want to hope in the future for that.
Well, and Solène, there's the reality too of the sort of universal fact of truth and beauty that appeals to everyone. And this was a moment when even those who weren't Catholic, some who might not even be very fond of the Catholic Church, understood what was at risk of being lost here. But it also was kind of an invitation, isn't it, for us to have that dialogue with them. Archbishop Opetit used that phrase at this beautiful jewel box. It isn't built, it isn't there just to contain the crown of thorns, but the bread, which is Jesus Christ.
Yes, as long as many artists and writers that made the French history went there and was so inspired by such a cathedral, it is an open door for us to get in touch with the population as well. We know that Paul Claudel, who is a very very loved poet in France, he had his conversion. He was not a Catholic at all in the 1886. Paul Claudel had his conversion, and then after that he wrote countless literary masterpieces, and it has a huge impact on French population at this time, and it still has an impact. So it is the beauty, the universal beauty of Catholicism is giving us a power of communication with the world, and we must rely on it even more often.
Yeah, you've made some beautiful points. Solène Tadier, the European correspondent for the National Catholic Register. You can read Solène's work at ncregister.com, and we thank you for joining us from Rome today. We want to remind you that in our next half hour, Abby Johnson, whose story inspired the movie Unplanned, will be joining us on The Church Alive. Right now, though, as we move through the Sacred Triduum, we're in this silence of Holy Saturday, Father, and time for your spiritual direction.
The Holy Saturday is an interesting day for Catholics and Christians everywhere during the Holy Triduum. You know, the sort of excitement of Holy Thursday, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, and then we have the sadness of Good Friday and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what the apostles, who didn't yet understand that he was going to rise from the dead. You know, I firmly believe the Blessed Mother knew, you know, but that the apostles didn't know, and the sadness they must have had in that night of Good Friday, locked away, weeping and crying. And then this day, this waking up, the first day, you know, every time we lose a loved one, the first day we wake up after they die is always a difficult day. And this day is a day of silence, where there's nothing to say but that the Lord has died for us. There's an ancient homily that the Church's Liturgy of the Hours, the Office of Readings, that priest, religious, anyone who prays the Office of Readings, reads every year on Holy Saturday. It's just, we don't know who wrote it, who preached it, but it begins, you know, something strange is happening. There's a great silence on earth today, a great silence and stillness. The whole earth keeps silence because the King is asleep. He has gone to search for our first parent as for a lost sheep. And then the homily goes through Christ, because on this day his soul is separated from his body. His body is dead in a tomb, but his soul, his human soul, descends to hell, to the dead, to find Adam and Eve, to find the just, to bring the instrument that won their salvation, the cross, that for Adam and Eve, who stretched out their hand to a tree to eat a fruit, to grasp at godliness, that Christ, who is equal to God, is humble humbles himself, empties himself, and is hung on a tree to redeem them. We wait in silence on this day, and in some older traditions of Catholicism, we even maintain a fast on this day. We don't break our fast from Good Friday until the Easter Vigil. So as we wait in the darkness and in the quiet for the thunderous roar of the resurrection and the proclamation of that great hymn of the exalted, rejoice, you heavens, rejoice, for the Redeemer who has come to save us has risen. It's a beautiful day. At the Dominican House of Studies, we walk around in a sort of silence with our long kappas, our black robes over our white, and we keep those until the gloria of the Easter, you know, and we shed the black and return to the white. It's a day that we often don't know exactly what to do but to wait.
I'm reminded of the visit of Pope Benedict XVI to Turin in 2010, and he made this one observation that Jesus Christ, by remaining in death, passed beyond the door of this ultimate solitude to lead us too to cross it with him.
Yeah, this is a sort of a point that Christ not only takes on our sin, he takes on our abandonment. You know, there is nowhere you can run where Christ has not been. There's no depth to which you can sink where he is not there. He went as deep down and as far away into abandonment and sinfulness, into hell, that you or I could ever go, so that he could bring us back to his Father.
Holy Saturday spiritual direction from Dominican Father Thomas Petrie on The Church Alive. Father, what's your miss for this week?
My miss this week is the Catholic governor of New Jersey claims, you know, says he's a devout Catholic. Phil Murphy signs the assisted life, assisted suicide bills, claiming that he prayed about it and know that his faith would not let him do it himself. He thinks other people should be allowed to do it, which is a fundamental misunderstanding of public policy and ethical discourse.
My hit is also a miss in the sense that Father James Shaw, one of the great Jesuit priests and longtime professor of political philosophy, has died at the age of 91. His life was a hit, and we will all miss him.
Thank you so much. Coming up next, Abby Johnson, whose story is all told in Unplanned, next as The Church Alive continues on EWTN Radio. Thank you for listening to The Church Alive on EWTN Radio as we approach the Easter Vigil. I'm Brian Patrick with Matthew Bunsen and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie. Father, let's begin this half hour with a short prayer.
Almighty God, as today we wait for the resurrection of your Son, we ask that you raise us up with him, we who are buried with him in our baptism, so that we might be one with him in heaven, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. And I know many of you have seen the hit movie Unplanned or read the memoir from 2011 of Abby Johnson. She will be our guest this half hour on The Church Alive. But first, here we are in Holy Saturday, Father, approaching the Easter Vigil and a 50-day celebration of Easter.
The 50-day celebration of Easter. The Vigil tonight is one of the longest liturgies, if you go, that you'll probably ever go to. So you should be prepared if you've never been. You'll be there for a couple of hours.
There are always conversations among parents. Can we take our children to the Easter Vigil?
They can, but they're probably going to fall asleep halfway through the Liturgy of the Word, because there's at least five readings in addition to the great Easter fire, which is something children love to see outside the church. The candlelight procession, baptisms, confirmations, the great Eucharist being the candle, the great Paschal candle, the big tall Easter candle. But then tomorrow, of course, Easter Sunday and the Easter octave. You know, it'd be great to talk about the Easter octave.
Well, here we have these 8 days, I think, right, that follow to continue this celebration. And then we have, as you were noting, the Eastertide.
Yes.
This 50 days of celebration.
Yeah, we have two octaves now in the Reformed, the Christmas octave and the Easter octave. There used to be more in the old rite, in the extraordinary form. But it's 8 days because there are 7 days in the week, and the eighth day is the day of eternity. It's where Christ rises on Sunday, which is both the first day and the seventh day, if you will, right? The new seventh day. So it's the eighth day. But every day this coming week is celebrated as though it were a Sunday. There's a Gloria every day at Mass this coming week.
Well, my late mom always was a firm believer that birthday should have an octave.
That, I think that is
with
awesome.
A cake every day.
I love your mom.
Well, you know, thank you for explaining the octave, because, you know, we have the novenas, and I understand where that comes from, but I never really realized why we had 8 days. So that is a wonderful celebration. The 7 days of the week, and then
the eighth day. Yeah,
how everything has to always be pointing to eternity.
Exactly. Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, we wish all of you a beautiful Easter vigil and a lovely Easter season. We will be with you throughout that as the Church Alive continues on EWTN Radio. And we are really blessed to have a special guest with us. Abby Johnson is president and founder of Then There Were None. You have probably read or heard her story. Perhaps you've seen the new movie Unplanned. Abby, I know that you are in great demand these days, so thank you for taking time to be with us on the Church Alive.
Oh, of course. I'm glad to be with you.
I just have to ask you, what is it like to see yourself portrayed on the big screen?
You know, there's definitely a feeling of vulnerability there. Having, you know, all of these personal moments sort of put out on the big screen. But every day we're waking up to messages from people who are saying, you know, I walked into the film pro-choice. I walked out pro-life. I was thinking of having an abortion. I watched your movie. I'm now choosing life for my baby. And that's why I agreed to do it, is because I know that, I know the power of story.
Right.
And, you know, this is truly changing hearts. God is using this film to change many hearts and minds. And that's the whole purpose.
There's clearly been a tremendously positive, and I think you're right, grace-filled reaction to Unplanned. Given all of that, how people are walking in pro-choice and coming out pro-life, was it difficult to get this – how hard was it to get this movie made? You know, Hollywood is not exactly sympathetic to this cause.
Yeah, definitely not. To get it made wasn't that difficult. I mean, the investors came – the money came. There were times where we were a little nervous, but you know, God kept taking care of things in the way that He does. And it's really been the advertisement that's been difficult. You know, cable TV doesn't want to advertise a pro-life film. Some even radio stations, Christian radio stations like K-Love refused to promote the film.
Wow.
So it's, you know, we've been very blessed to have so many wonderful Catholic stations promoting the film, like EWTN, Relevant Radio, because, I mean, really, there has been some pushback from, you know, even places where you wouldn't think it would come.
Yeah, Abby, talking about the difficulty that you've had with some of the advertisers, how courageous a decision was it on the part of many of the actors who were taking part in this production? Because we know that Hollywood tends to be very pro-abortion and also has a very long memory.
Yeah, I mean, you know, everybody, when they were offered the role for the film, they basically, you know, the director sat them down and said, look, we want to offer you this role, but we want you to understand what this means. Mm-hmm. So it means that you could possibly never work in Hollywood. All but one of the actors and actresses in the film, they had all pretty much only done Christian film, except for one. And so, you know, the question was, do you want to have a life in, you know, of acting in Christian films? Or if you're wanting to branch out into sort of big name Hollywood films, it may not happen if you take this role. And all of them were just really committed to taking on this role and just saying, you know, we're giving it to the Lord, and however He wants to use us, whether it's only in Christian film or whether it's in a Marvel comic movie, it doesn't matter. We're just giving it to Him, and we're trusting Him.
Well, Ashley Bratcher seems pretty determined. If you follow her on Twitter, she's very fierce.
She is.
Yeah, God bless them for their courage, and it certainly reflects your own courage. I know that you were You know, they tried to silence you legally. They tried, when the movie came out, they tried to silence the promotion for that. I'm so curious, though, about the budget on this. I heard it was $6 million, which seems like a lot of money to most of us, but for producing a Hollywood movie, that's really a drop in the bucket. And what happened within about the first week or so, that figure was doubled. Did anybody expect that?
Well, I know the critics didn't, for sure. You know, we were very hopeful that the film would do well. I mean, I'm always a little skeptical of getting. I don't ever want to get too excited about things before they happen, so I'm a little cautious. But you know, the directors and producers, they were like, Abby, this is going to be a big deal. And we were just really excited about everyone's response. I mean, gosh, we even broke records with the amount of theater buyouts. There were more theater buyouts done for this film, for Unplanned, than for any other film that's ever been made.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah,
and
of course, Bella did very well in that area, too.
Yeah, but we even surpassed them.
Yeah.
So this was like a record-breaking film. And so, you know, we were hoping, then my thought was, well, everybody's going to have seen it by the time it's actually released. But opening weekend was fantastic. We ended up number 4 at the box office, despite being on only a quarter of the screen as the other films that were ahead of us. So it's been pretty overwhelming.
And one of those telling stats, I think, on Rotten Tomatoes, it has a 48% tomato meter with the reviews of only 21 reviews, but 92% audience score, which tells you pretty much everything you need to know.
Yeah.
Well, it says there's a very strong pro-life community.
I mean, we were happy with the 48% because a lot of films that come out like this, the critics, I mean, I was looking at a lot of films out there, particularly faith-based films, and the tomato score will be something like 13, 14, 15%. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, even the fact that we're almost at 50% among critics, I mean, to us, we felt like that was a victory, and now it's been doing so well. You know, we're more than 3 weeks in now, and been doing so well. Now the more liberal, secular media is being forced to talk about it. Now, of course, they don't like it. They don't want to give it any sort of praise, and that's okay. But the more they talk about it, the more people are hearing about it, and the more people are going to go see it. And we just want people to really be exposed to this truth.
Well, you not only the more they talk about it, the more people see it, the more they try to censor it. You know, it's
exactly
like martyrdom. When the martyrs actually cause the faith to propagate. But so when I'm interested in, Brian mentioned this a bit ago, just the censorship. I know Twitter suspended the Unplanned Twitter account, the movie's account. Do we know why they suspended it, firstly? But secondly, how many followers, when they finally unsuspended it, you got an enormous amount of Twitter followers just from that action of them suspending it.
We never really got a clear answer as to why our account was suspended, why they basically cleared out our number of followers down to zero. It was interesting. I couldn't even follow my own film for a while on Twitter. So, you know, oddly enough, I had no problem going to Planned Parenthood's pages and following their pages, their accounts. But, you know, this is typical. I mean, those of us who are pro-life, those of us who are fighting for family values and things that many of us hold dear, it's no surprise that we experience so much censorship.
Well, and your film was also classified a propaganda piece, right? At some,
so,
and it has an R rating too.
Yeah. I mean, it's the whole thing has just been sort of crazy. I think the MPAA was trying, you know, to prevent young people from seeing this film, but it's almost like they stumbled backwards into the truth by admitting that abortion is violent.
Yes.
And that it is disturbing. And you know what? We agree.
Yep.
So much ground has been gained here. The world is talking about this. They're seeing it. We're discussing it now. Where do we take this from here as we move forward in the battle for the sanctity of life?
So, you know, I think that it's more than time for everyone in the body of Christ to get involved in this movement in one way or another. I feel like we are all called to stand up for the least of these. Christ has commanded it of us. And, we're hearing from people who are saying, I saw your film. I've always been sort of apathetic. I want to get involved. What can I do? Well, there's over 2,500 pregnancy resource centers across the country that need your help, need your time, need your financial help. There are, about 800 abortion clinics across the country that need people, Christians outside, praying for the women going in, offering hope, offering help. There's a group called Sidewalk Advocates for Life that does amazing work training people how to properly and effectively reach out to women going into the clinics. We need safe places inside of our churches. I don't think it's any surprise that more than 50% of women who have abortions are coming from our churches. Mm-hmm. And so, we need to look into groups like Embrace Grace and other ministries and really creating a robust plan for providing a safety net and just a safe place for women who are in a crisis pregnancy inside of our own churches. There's a lot of work to do, but there are so many pro-life people out here. And so I'm of the mind that there are plenty of workers in this field to do the labor.
Well, we know that the big abortion, as I call it, has certainly tried to silence you. And yet we hear abortion advocates saying they want women to speak out about their abortion. But isn't that exactly what you're doing?
Yeah, it's interesting. They always talk about believing women and trusting women and listening to women. But it's only women who fall inside of their own agenda. So when those of us who have worked in abortion clinics speak out, when those of us who have had abortions speak out, fathers who have lost children to abortion, women who have been emotionally and physically maimed by abortion, when they begin to speak out, all of a sudden our voices are silent. And that is the hypocrisy of their movement. They only want to hear from women and men who fit their agenda.
Abby Johnson is our guest. She's the author of the 2011 memoir Unplanned. And, of course, that is now a hit movie. It's still in box offices, or still in theaters, and doing very well at the box office. Your organization, And Then There Were None, counsels those who are, like you, ready to leave the abortion industry and come over to the life side. We've heard a few numbers thrown out there. Are you aware of any of those who have shifted as a result of this movie, left the abortion business?
Yes. We have had an incredible influx of workers coming into our organization. We've had a lot of contacts made from people who are inquiring about the services that we can provide for them. So it's been really incredible. I mean, these workers are going to watch the film. And we knew that they would. I mean, there were some people that said, oh, there's no way Planned Parenthood employees are going to go watch this. And I thought, I would have. If some movie came out talking about what I did for a living, I would have gone. I would have gone to see it as a critic. Mm-hmm. But I would have gone to watch it. And that's exactly what's happening. And these workers are seeing themselves in this film and saying, you know what, I want out too. So we are just being inundated with workers right now. It's just such a beautiful blessing. And just the inquiries alone from people who are saying, how can you help me? They haven't left yet, but they are considering leaving. And at least they know that when the time comes, we will be here for them.
You know, Abby, I want to ask about the projects you have coming up. I know there's one big project you're working on right now. I just recently heard that you're pregnant with your eighth child who's due very soon. So I know that's going to be something big that you're going to be doing. But what are big projects you have coming up?
Well, so right now we are working on international film release, so we're really focusing on Mexico, South America, Latin America, and Canada. So that's going to be the next big release for Unplanned. We certainly know that our Canadian brothers and sisters really need this film up there. We think the laws are bad in the United States. They're 10 times worse in Canada on the issues of abortion. So we're focusing on those releases right now. Also, of course, you know, continuing to focus on our ministry, and then There Were None, helping these clinic workers. And, you know, I've got a third book that I'm writing right now. And we're just sort of waiting to see where God leads us. We would have never expected that somebody would come knocking on our door about making a film. So, you know, we're just open to listening to the Lord and seeing where he takes us next.
Well, the Lord has had a wonderful plan for you, and you keep saying yes, so that keeps going on. I'm curious, too, that I'm sure that we'll be able to watch this on DVD eventually. But so many movies now are streamed by Netflix and Hulu and some of the others. Have you had any success in lining up a streaming service, or are they resisting it as well?
You know what? I'm not really sure, honestly, but I'm not in those talks or those
That's
negotiations.
True, right.
But I do think that those talks are happening. The DVD should be released within about 4 to 6 months. And we are certainly hoping that some of these streaming networks will be picking up the film.
Well, if there's enough demand, that'll happen because they'll be after the money.
That's
so,
right.
Abby Johnson, what an incredible story you have to tell, and how beautiful this development has been that we get to actually see it in the movie Unplanned. Thank you again for taking time to be with us on this Holy Saturday. We wish you and your family and all involved in Then There Were None a beautiful and wonderful Easter season. Blessings.
Thank you so much.
All right, let's move on to our Dominican Doghouse, where we look at the contrast between the silence of Holy Saturday and the joy of Easter, Father.
Well, we think about the reading that we'll hear tomorrow on Easter Sunday from the 20th chapter of John, which is Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb to anoint the Lord and seeing that his body is not there and running back to Peter and John, the disciples, to tell them. St. Ambrose speaks of Mary's eagerness to rise with the dawn as a sort of contrast between the night she must have spent weeping. How weeping is always, the darkness is always characterized as a time of sorrow, the time of weeping. You know, when we're saddest is often in the night, especially when we're dealing with difficulties and the loss of a loved one. But in the morning, St. Ambrose says, the morning she greets and she rejoices with the return of daylight. And so she does more than this. She begins eventually to rejoice that Christ is raised from the dead, so that, you know, in the evening has given way to the dawn, to the rising sun. You know, in the gospel, then she runs to Peter and John, and Peter and John race to the tomb. And, of course, the elder Peter lumbering, John gets there first and looks in but doesn't go and waits for Peter because he respects him as the prince of the apostles and the first among the apostles. And Peter goes in. But it's an interesting thing the gospel says, that it's only when John goes in and he looks at the cloth and how the cloths are laid out and how they've been, you know, separated and put together, that he begins to believe. He believes in the risen Christ. You know, so often we look at Easter and we see this joy of Easter that we all experience on this day. And we look at our lives and we know that we have troubles, we have sins, we have difficulties we all live through. And else, every so often we say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. This is going to be better next year, or this is going to be better next week. But you know, Easter is not just a day for us. Easter is not even the season. Easter is a way of life for us. And the truth of Christ's resurrection is that it's always happening. It's always happening in us, that Christ is always rising in his grace in us. And so that every day, the newness we experience tomorrow on this lovely spring day is the newness that we can have every day of our lives if we just ask for it in grace.
Well, Easter, of course, is such a wonderful time of year, and it reminds me of Easter 3 years ago when EWTN's foundress, Mother Angelica, went to eternal life on Easter Sunday. It's fitting that we celebrate Mother's birthday today. Mother would have been 96 years old. She was born Rita Antoinette Rizzo in 1923 in Canton, Ohio. And Father, you mentioned that her own mother actually came into her order.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. Her mother, she was basically raised with only her mother, you know, not with her father. They had divorced, and her mother eventually, in elder age, after Mother Angelica had become a Mother Superior, her biological mother entered her own congregation, and so Mother Angelica became her mother's religious superior. I do not think I could handle that.
And to think that for anyone who's listening to this program right now or streaming it at some point, you would not be hearing us, but
oh, yeah.
For Mother.
Amen. She did a wonderful thing with EWTN.
We honor Mother Angelica on this Easter weekend as we remember both her birth and her passing on to eternal life. Matthew, what's your free-for-all for this week?
Well, it's slightly obscure, but I like to shout out very smart people. I love smart people. James Holzhauer won $110,914 in a single game of Jeopardy, which is an all-time record. But let's also add that Alex Trebek just wrapped his 35th season of Jeopardy and is planning to come back for his 36th in the midst of a cancer battle. So prayers for him.
Yeah, he looks so good, too. You know, I've been in radio and television for 45 years, and I always thought that if there was another TV job that I would love to do, it would be Alex's job. Of course, there's no way to get it because he just keeps on doing it.
I have to say in his honor, ooh, sorry.
I have a free-for-all, you know, that's just something that happened. One of our friars, his mother passed away last week, you know, Friday before Palm Sunday. He's Canadian by birth, but just got his American citizenship. And so getting his passport, his American passport, has been something quite difficult because all of his paperwork was on the way to the State Department. So he can't go home for the funeral until he has his American passport. Uh-huh. But through the prayers of the brothers and his students and St. Rita, the patron of lost causes, yeah. His passport came. So that was an amazing Easter gift. So he went home and he's with the Trudeau, and his mother's funeral will be on Tuesday.
That's beautiful. Of course, in our first half hour of The Church Alive, we talked extensively about the Notre Dame fire. I wonder if there are any final thoughts that either of you would like to offer about that as we approach Easter.
That it was an amazing, it's an amazing sign. I think we're all taking different things from. I mean, I think a lot of Christians, a lot of Catholics are looking whether or not it's a sign from God of penance that we need to do. It's a sign of a conflagration, but also the joy of the fact that it called together so many people, those of the faith and those who are atheists, to pray for Paris.
When we rebuild this cathedral, and we must, let it be a church for God, not a temple for culture.
We'd love to hear your thoughts. TheChurchAlive@EWTN.com is our email address. Go ahead and send us an email, and we'll share it with our listeners on the next The Church Alive. Again, that email address, thechurchalive@EWTN.com. Father, I wonder if you would leave us with an Easter blessing.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you, his face of his resurrected self. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Follow every moment of this beautiful Easter vigil on EWTN radio and television. Thank you for joining us for The Church Alive. From all of us to all of you, happy Easter, and may God bless you.